Okay, we are in the book of Acts, and we're coming along to the last time we were together. We saw how important it was to be in the Word of God in prayer. It was wonderful to have a little time of prayer together last time, if you remember. And now we are coming back to this passage, and we're going to take a close look at Stephen, a man who was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to move over to this side because there was chairs. Okay, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Remember, his job was to wait on tables and Philip. And then we discover about Stephen, it says, he was a man full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. So go on to the next, scroll down there or something. So Stephen here was this man who was chosen to wait on tables, but God had more plans for him. You know, if you're going to trust the Lord, if you take the steps of faith and say, Lord, whatever you have me to do, let me do it. Let me trust you with it, Lord. Let me step out in faith and do what you call me to do. And God has a plan for every one of your lives. And you might think, oh my goodness, what's he going to have me doing? Stephen was a mighty preacher. He seemed to have a tremendous gift. And yet they chose him to wait on tables. He might have said, well, you know, hold on here, guys. You know, my gift is preaching. I can't be waiting on tables. But the Lord used that very ministry to open up avenues of preaching and teaching for him. And we discover that this man was full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs among the people. Here was a man who was willing to do whatever God called him to do. Let me encourage you. Do whatever God calls you to do, and you will discover he will open up more windows. He will open up more doors. He will open up situations. What's so funny? Windows, right? Okay. Oh, yes, that door closed on us, right? Open that door, Joe. Thank you. So we discover that this Stephen was willing to take those steps that God had given to him. And the results of that was a tremendous effective ministry that began for him. Now, if he's going to live in an effective ministry, if he's going to live walking for God, if he's going to live fully for the Lord, everything is going to be rosy from then on, right? He's not going to have any troubles. He's not going to have any trials. He's just going to have it, just A1. Everything is fine every single day. No problems, no trials, no troubles. If you follow Jesus Christ, you're not guaranteed that, are you? Absolutely not. You'll have troubles, and you'll have plenty of them. You'll have troubles that other people don't have. Oh, whoopee, isn't that nice, right? Now, mind you, there'll be some troubles that other people have that you won't have. Praise God. If you're going to be obedient to the Lord, there's a lot of troubles you will avoid. And a lot of troubles your children will avoid and your grandchildren will avoid. But there will be troubles that will come upon you if you choose to follow Jesus Christ. If you choose to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. If it's waiting on tables, whatever it is, Lord, I'm obedient to you. I'm ready and I'm willing. And so what happens? As Stephen begins to preach and he begins to speak the words of truth, it says, there arose, you're going a little too fast, go back. There arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Syrians, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. These were certain synagogues who said, we don't like what you're saying. We don't agree with what you're saying. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So what they did at first is that they tried to reason with him, to dispute with him, to show him that he was wrong. And guess what? They couldn't do that. So instead of repenting, instead of saying, well, we're the ones that are wrong here, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him to the council. Said, we're going to fix him one way or we're going to fix him another. We must silence this man. Because we cannot silence him with the truth, then we will use whatever means necessary. Now, I want you to know the devil will use whatever means necessary to destroy you. The devil doesn't say, oh, that person's having a bad day. Leave them alone. He tells his little junior demons, listen, little demons, don't bug that person today. They're having a hard time. He doesn't do that. He says, congregate on them. Give them everything you got. Get after them. Make things go wrong. Get them upset. Get them angry. Stir up people around them. Make a mess of it all. He doesn't stop. There's no mercy. There's no compassion. There's no pity with the devil. Never, at any point, is there ever any pity. And that's what we have to understand. That's the kind of enemy we have. The Bible says, don't you know that he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? We need to be not, the Bible says, don't be ignorant of his devices and understand that. And don't be discouraged and completely, you know, upset and angry because things aren't going your way or you end up with some persecution in your life or troubles or trials. Understand this, God knows what he's doing. And over all of that, God is still in control. Over all of that, God knows what he's doing and he is still ruling. It was easy when we look at my situation with seeing my wife get sick and why, Lord, and ask God questions about it, but continue to surrender this to God. And know that the Lord had a plan, and he still has a plan. And that the Lord is using Marie's life and testimony. Even now, people are being saved. My youngest brother got saved after the funeral. My oldest brother got saved in the afternoon. He called me from Alberta, broken. He said, Marie's life, I know where she is, and I'm not going there, and I need to. And we prayed together on the phone, and he called on the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is able. Men that we've prayed for over 30 years. Men that Marie prayed for over and over and over again. Never got to see the results of that here on this side of glory. But praise the Lord. God knows what he's doing, friends. Even when there's trial, even when there's trouble, even when there's circumstances that we don't understand, follow the Lord, obey the Lord, do whatever he tells you to do, and discover what God can do in your life. Here's a man, Stephen, preaching the truth. False witnesses were set up against him. Trouble had come his way. What are you going to do when trouble comes your way? Are you going to fall on the Lord? Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to turn in some other direction? Let me encourage you, follow the Lord, pursue God. Persist in serving God. So what happens? They give the false witnesses. They bring false witnesses. They seized him. They arrested him. They drug him before the council. And they've set up false witnesses. Said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at his face, it was as the face of an angel. So here's Stephen. He's doing the right things. He's serving God. He's serving others. He's literally waiting on tables. And yet, he ends up in trouble. It's okay. You're going to end up in trouble sometimes. And there he is arrested before these men. And as they are telling these lies about him and charging him with all this stuff, the Bible says his face glowed like the face of an angel. Boy, that says something, doesn't it? It says something. I think we need to be a men and women who glow for God. Now, I'm telling you, you can't go and stick a light bulb in your mouth and walk around and try to glow. You can't put luminescent paint on you and think, well, that'll help me to glow. There's only the glow of the presence of the person of the Spirit of God that makes that kind of difference. The very presence of God. And when he is there, there is a difference. When he is ruling in your heart and your life, then there's something about the Spirit's presence. It's a beautiful thing, friends, when the Spirit of God is upon you, when you sense his Spirit, and maybe you don't even sense it at the moment, but when people see you, they see Christ. God is meant for people to see Christ when they see you. When people hear you speak, they hear Christ speaking. They see the person, the gentleness, the power, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. Let him live. Let him shine. Don't hold back. Let him have his way. Oh, what a wonderful thing for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, to shine out of your life and mine. Ask him as you start your day, oh God, shine through me, Lord. Lord, I give way to you living in me. I give way to you doing the thinking in me. Lord, I give way at the very innermost core of my being. See, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just like putting on a set of clothes, friends. It's putting on a new heart, putting on a new way of thinking. It's putting on a whole new way of living. Everything with Jesus. None but Jesus. There's no one else for me. No one but Jesus. And his face was as the face of an angel. Next chapter. So Peter begins to speak after the high priest challenges him on it. The high priest said, are these things so? Here's all of the great rulers standing around having him arrested, and they're going to give him the business. And suddenly, God has opened a door of opportunity for Stephen to speak the truth, a truth that still rings down through the centuries. And here is a sermon, the first sermon post-Pentecost after Peter, and that we have recorded here. And here's what Stephen says. Brothers and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. Now, what is he doing? He's going back into the Jewish history. Who's he speaking to? The Jews, right? Yes. There would have been a great crowd of people watching this. Nobody was going to miss this one. Did you hear? Did you hear? Stephen got arrested. Did you hear? He's standing before the council. Everybody would want to hear what went on at that meeting. Because they could hear, they heard the words of Stephen. They knew that there was power and there was reality. They saw his works and the miracles that was happening. And so here he is standing before all the rulers of the land, the Jewish religious rulers, and standing there before the high priest. And he says, are these things so? Are you against Moses? Are you a blasphemer? He said, brothers and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And they all would have been nodding their heads. Yes, yes, that's true. You're right. And what he does is he gives them a history of the Jews. And what it is, it's a beautiful picture, friends, to show that God was always in control. All the way back to eons of history before us, God has been in control. And if God is in control then, I tell you, he's in control now. And what a testimony this chapter is, that God is at work. God was at work. He had a plan. And he still has a plan. And just as he had a plan that was being executed through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob and through David and all of the men and women of the Old Testament, through Deborah and others who trusted and walked with God, through Rahab, who once was a harlot, who gave her trust to God and moved forward in a walk that was incredible. Listen, God always has a plan. And if he had a plan then, he has a plan now. He has a plan for your life. It's a good plan. You can trust him with it. You don't know what it is yet. You may know some parts of it. You may see some things. But he has a plan for your life. But walk in his plan, not your own. Be willing to say, not my will, but your will be done. And sometimes it means taking a low road and not a high one. Sometimes it means a hard situation. But walk in his plan and trust him in the middle of the hard places. And watch what God will do as you are willing to trust him. So what does he say? He said he dwelt in Haran. He said to him, get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. And so he, that is Abraham, came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even a place to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants before him. Thank you, Gary. God had a plan for Abraham. Even when Abraham didn't know what was going on, he trusted God. He believed God. He obeyed God. Now, he did it in fits and starts. He had to wait till his father died before he finally got to the promised land. If you look carefully, you'll discover he should have went straight in, but he stopped in Haran because that's where his father wanted to settle. But he finally made it to the promised land. But what he's saying is that Abraham took steps of faith. And as Abraham took steps of faith, God directed his path. But God spoke in this way that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. God told Abraham that before it happened. And that's what happened. They landed in Egypt. Do you remember how they landed in Egypt? The circumstance behind it? How Joseph ended up down in Egypt, sold into slavery. How there was a famine in the land and they went down to Egypt to try and get some food. And eventually Joseph reveals himself to them and they end up moving to Egypt. This was all predicted and told to Abraham 400 years before it happened. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible how God is in control. And this is what he's telling them. He said the sovereign God is doing something. And Stephen is telling them these things. And the nation whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. Did that happen? Wasn't the whole of Egypt devastated by those plagues? There was a great judgment. And they did come and serve God in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now, one thing we can say about Stephen, that he knew his Bible, didn't he? He didn't have a Bible in front of him. He was telling what was happening, and he was telling it under the person and power of the Spirit of God. There are things in this story that are not in the Old Testament. So the Spirit of God was revealing truths even as he went about sharing what was taking place here. Now, a famine, great trouble, came all over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham brought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of promise drew near, which had been sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king rose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brothers would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. He's taking them through the story. You might say, well, they all knew that story. Why was he doing this? What was he saying? He was pointing out that God had a plan. God had a plan. All the way through, step by step, God was showing you his way of doing things. There's a reason for he was doing that with these guys. And so he says, the next day he appeared to the two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? At this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had 2 sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Remember, 400 years of bondage. That's exactly how long they were. And at the end of those 400 years, God raises up Moses and says, okay, Moses, now it's time. And of course, at first Moses didn't want to and whatever, but in the end he obeyed God. He obeyed God. He trusted God. He stepped out in faith. He was reluctant, but God finally brought him there. And then Moses, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? He brought them out. And after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, him you will hear. Who was that prophet? Jesus. Jesus is called in the Bible a prophet, a priest, and a king. He covers every area that needs to be covered to be able to be the Messiah, the deliverer of the world. And so Moses said this. He said, there will be a prophet raised up. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. Whom our fathers would not obey but rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. He's gone crazy. He's gone off the rails. He's climbing a mountain, and he's up there for so long. He's supposed to be getting some kind of law for us, and he hasn't come back down. We don't know what's happened to him. Let's make our own gods. Let's make a golden calf, and let's worship it. That's what they decided to do. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch, which is a false god, and the star of your god Remphan, another false god, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And that's what happened to them. They were judged, the nation of Israel, because they refused to follow the living God. He's setting them up here. He's setting them up and showing them that there were those who obeyed God, like Moses and like Abraham, but there were those who refused to obey and turned away from the living God. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David. When he says our fathers, he's talking about our ancestors here. And he's saying, listen, we went about, God had a plan. He had a witness. He had a witness, a tabernacle in the wilderness. And they went in and they possessed the land. Who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the house of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So this is where Stephen has led them to. He's taken them through the Old Testament, which they clearly understood. And he's pointed out men of faith. And he's pointed out men of rebellion. And now he says to them, you're not the men of faith. You're the men of rebellion. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now that was a huge statement to make to them. The fact that they were circumcised, the fact that they were Jews, we're the chosen ones. We are special. We've got it made in the shade. He says, no, you're uncircumcised in heart. You're not really the chosen ones of God. Why? Because you've refused to choose God. You refuse to follow his way. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You're doing the same thing. You're going towards false gods. In this case, their false god was themselves. They were self-worshippers. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. Whoa, he hit them between the eyes. Listen, sometimes we need to get hit between the eyes. You know, sometimes Dave Story was preaching at Cape Breton Bible Camp last weekend. And I don't know if you know Dave Story, but he can belt her out. You were there. Yeah. Strong preaching. Yeah. What's that? Did he hit you between the eyes? He did, didn't he? But was it the truth? Did he tell any lies? I don't think so. Did it affect you? Absolutely. Praise the Lord for people who are willing to speak the truth and speak it because we need to hear it. And lots of times we're not listening. But when we hear, God does something. God does something when we suddenly realize, I need to pay attention. And here's with Stephen. Here is his preaching. A lot of pulpits today would say, get rid of that guy. He's speaking too hard. He's speaking too straightforward here. We need somebody who'll just tickle our ears and let us carry along and do exactly what we want to do. But no, that wasn't what was going to happen here. He said, listen, you have taken the King of Life, and you've the just one, and you've destroyed him. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who received the law by the directions of angels, and you have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. There were some folks at camp that were upset with David's preaching. Was there not? What's that? Yeah, they did. Yeah. But that's okay. Some people will get up and leave. We need to hear the truth, friend. It's only the truth that sets us free, is it not? And sometimes the truth is hard to swallow. Now, it's not that Jesus didn't woo them. It's not that Jesus didn't speak to them gently. He did. He told them, come to me, all you that labor and heavy labor. He wept over Jerusalem. It's not that every word was, you know, bang, bang, bang. And everywhere it doesn't have to be bang, bang, but there comes a point when you need to smarten up and hear the truth. There comes a point, if somebody is hanging over hell, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, there, that's okay? No, you're going to cry out to them. You're going to shout at them, turn from your wicked ways. Repent and get right with God. No, I guess not. You want to take it out of the Bible? And so what was their response? They were cut to the heart. Somehow, the Spirit of God spoke right into their lives. Oh, that they were cut to the heart to repentance, but that wasn't the case here. They were cut to the heart and they rose with anger. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In the midst of his preaching and proclaiming, the Spirit of God opened heaven before Stephen. God knew what was coming. And there Stephen gets a glimpse straight into heaven. What a glorious vision this was. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now in the Bible, it doesn't say that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. What does it say? He's seated at the right hand of God. Why was he standing? He was welcoming him. He was getting up to welcome him. Huh? Oh yes, Jesus was getting ready to receive him. What a beautiful picture that is of the welcoming Savior standing at the right hand of God. There it was, this great, incredible revelation. And he says to them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Oh, what a great vision. Here a man glowing with the face of an angel have spoken the truth out of the Old Testament, proclaiming that they needed to repent and they needed to turn, that they were rejecting the true and the living God, and that they had been involved and had put the Son of Glory to death at the cross. And they were filled with rage. And then he speaks of the vision that he just saw. They cried out with a loud voice. They plugged their ears and ran at him with one accord. They were in unity, but not in unity in the right way, were they? They plugged their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city. They drug him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloths at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul would have been one of the Pharisees, one of those very men, one of those men who were angry and hated and wanted to destroy and Stephen. As a matter of fact, we find him a little bit later on going, not just content to go around Jerusalem area, but to go into other cities as far as he could go and get rid of every one of those Christians, put them in prison and get them killed. That's where Saul was. Did God have a plan? God had a plan. Even though there they were with all their anger against the very work of God, God still had a plan and he was going to save some of them. We know he saved Saul, maybe some others. And they stoned Stephen. And as he was being stoned, he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here was a man who said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll wait on tables. I'll serve you, Lord, with all my heart. A man who was fully given over, filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. Where did he get him? Got him dead. But where did he get him? Took him to glory. Took him to glory. Took him into the presence of God. Caused him to be a mighty witness, not only then but now. A mighty witness that we need to respond to the living God. And we need to respond rightly to the living God. If we do not, we will find ourselves lost for eternity. Oh, these rulers with all their knowledge had missed God. And missed life and reality. But praise the Lord. Praise God. God rescued one of them. He did. God rescued one of them. It doesn't tell us that Saul ever said, well, it was Stephen's preaching. It wasn't. But I'm sure that he was broken when he realized what he had been doing. He actually was very broken as he discovered who Jesus really was when he got He did. Yeah. A good portion of it. Yes. Because we discover Saul was consenting to his death. And he was involved in that great persecution that rose against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, and committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. God had a plan. He had a plan. All the Christians were congregated where? In Jerusalem. They weren't there anymore. They were scattered everywhere. And as a result of that, the gospel went everywhere. God always has a plan. Even when the devil attacks, the Lord's not saying, oh, what am I going to do about this? He has a plan. And he turns things around for the good. All things work together for the good to those who love God. Stephen is known as the first martyr of the church. The first one who was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Some of us are afraid that somebody might laugh at us if we walk with God. Some of us are afraid of the simplest things. And here was a man who was willing to stand before the rulers and say, Jesus Christ is the one. And declare him. And declare the truth about him. Oh, may God grant us grace to stand with Jesus Christ, even if it costs us. And sometimes we can get a little cushy. And we can think, oh, well, you know, I wouldn't want to rock the boat. I wouldn't want anybody to dislike me. And so I'm going to continue kind of to fly under the radar here. No, stand up for Jesus Christ, my friends. It doesn't mean you have to be obnoxious, but you do need to speak the truth. And God will raise up speakers and preachers and some who will preach fire and brimstone and praise the Lord for it. And God will raise all kinds of people in different ministries. But whatever your calling is, ask the Lord for it and be willing to follow it, even to the death. Lord, this is not our lives. God, here as we bow before you, Lord, we have a whole lost community here. Free our lips to speak the truth. Give us opportunity to declare. Lord, make us praying men and women. And Lord, show us the ministry you have for each one of us to bring the gospel to a broken world. Oh, Father, we pray. It's not going to be long, for we're all dead anyway. Life is short. And Lord, only what's in Christ is what lasts in the end anyway. Thank you for this man who is willing to stand up for Jesus. And Lord, we bless your name that you filled him with the Spirit. We bless your name, Lord, that even here we get a vision, a glimpse that God is vitally interested in what's going on down here and interested in our lives. And that, Lord, you welcome those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven itself. What a comfort that is, Lord. What a comfort that is today. Just even thinking of my dear wife, Lord. You welcomed her. You welcomed her into the halls of heaven. And I bless your name for it tonight. And we thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.